My wife shared a story with me a couple of weeks ago, a true story of this outspoken 103-year-old woman who had been banned from her church because she spoke out against the pastor. You need to write that down. Because here, we will not ban you from attending worship if you speak out against the pastor. You will go straight to hell, but we won't ban you from coming to church, okay? Well, here's a picture of this gal, and you can actually, don't do it in church, but you can look a little later, and you can actually hear her speak. Her name is Janora Ham Biggs. She's known as the mother of the church at the Union Grove Baptist Church in Elberton, Georgia. She's been a member for 92 years. The pastor, Tim Maddox, said she didn't agree with his preaching style. So the church voted and told her she was banned from coming to church. They found out they cannot ban her legally from coming into the church house. So they sent another note September the 15th to her, telling her they had revoked her membership at the church. I wish I could say that's the only conflict I heard about from the churches this week. But I heard about serious conflict in lots of churches this week. And I do every week. How does that happen? When the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity, there's disunity in the church, that suggests to me that the Holy Spirit is not prevalent in the church. That's a problem. It's really easy for church leaders and church members to lose sight of why we're here. To get off point, to get off mission, off vision. And so that's why it is so helpful for us as a church family to be going through this very practical study of living lives, each one of us, on mission for God. You have a life on mission. Now, this is the third week of our study. We've learned so far that we have to intentionally connect with people who are outside the church. You have to go out of your way to connect with people who are outside the church, and maybe even different than you are. Last week, Chad talked with you about serving people. People really don't, they're not interested in what we have to say unless they know we really do care about them. And, of course, compassion would lead us to respond anyway to serve people in their need. Today we're going to talk about, I think, the scary side of this thing. It's sharing. Speaking. There's going to come a point, it's one thing to connect with people, it's something to serve somebody, but it's a whole different thing to actually, like, speak on behalf of God. We get a little nervous about that. You're saying, isn't that what we pay you for? Well, yeah. But we're all called to speak on behalf of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 says this to the church, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, you always be ready to explain it. That's everybody. So we're going to look at some stories out of the life of Christ, and we'll look at an event in the life of the first church in the book of Acts. So if you have your sermon notes, please open those up out of your program and jot down some notes with us together. And we're going to look at some scriptures together. We'll put them on the screen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn as well. You may want to jot some notes in the margin of your Bible. We're going to start in Mark chapter 5. It's the second account or eyewitness who talked about Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. And so Mark writes about this event after Jesus had actually cast out demons from a man. A man was demon-possessed, and after this powerful miracle, we read this in Mark 5, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. He's saying, this is awesome. Can I be on your ministry team? Can I just, like, 24-7, I want to be with you and just watch this. Jesus said, no, you can't. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to just go home to your family. I want you to tell your family everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he's been. And so the man started off to visit the 10 towns. So he doesn't go straight home. He stops at 10 villages, 10 towns on the way. He tells everybody on the streets that'll listen. 10 towns of the region, and he began to proclaim the great things he's telling everybody that Jesus has done for him. I was demon-possessed. He set me free from demons. And everybody was, of course, amazed at what he told them. Now, aren't you intrigued that Jesus said, go tell your family? And the guy said, all right, but he goes and tells everybody. Is there a problem with that? And why did Jesus say, go to your family? Well, don't misunderstand. Clearly, he wants us to speak the word, the story of God's love for us anywhere and everywhere we go. Of course, we are to do that. We're learning that as we go. But usually, the most effective place for you to speak your story about Christ is to people who know you and people that you know. There's credibility with that. Okay? St. Francis of Assisi was a great church father in years gone by. The Pope, who's in Philadelphia today, if you haven't heard, he's in Philadelphia. He was named after St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis of Assisi supposedly said this, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. You've heard that, haven't you? It's a true concept. In other words, people shouldn't need for me to tell them, oh, by the way, I am a Christian. They should know, by the way, I'm living my life, that I have hope in Christ. That's the idea. At the same time, it's kind of interesting that he talks about this thing about you don't have to use words. Well, you do have to use words to share your message. In fact, some of you may have back in the day been active as a Christian and you have gone witnessing before as a verb. Have you ever gone witnessing, like you go knock on doors, cold turkey, just show up at people's house without making an appointment? That used to happen more often than it does today. It still has happened today. I do not recommend doing that. My first ministry, the preacher always did that, and he said, we just show up without appointments because they can turn us down. So this way we can just show up and they can't turn us down. Okay. So I went with him. One Saturday, we knocked on 11 doors and not a single person was home. I thought, what a waste of time. I also saw people many times who were uncomfortable. They weren't prepared for visits. It just didn't seem very sensitive, you know? Now, back in those days, it was a little easier to knock on the screen door and say, come on in. Maybe that happened more years ago. But I don't think we ought to do that, mainly because when somebody knocks on my door and I don't know them, I don't know anything about them, right? And so here's the other interesting thing about that. If you've heard the term go witnessing, that's not used in the Bible very often. Witnessing is not a verb. Witness is a noun. A witness is who you are. As a witness, you tell people, that's the verb, okay? But our identification is we are witnesses. It's who you are. Jesus said this after he went back into heaven after his resurrection to his followers in Acts 1:8. You will be, not you're going to go be witnessing, but you will be my witnesses. Doing what? Telling people about me everywhere. Now, the St. Francis quote is very, very popular. It's been used a lot of times. One little problem. Don't Google it right now, but Google after church. There's no record of St. Francis of Assisi ever saying that. Didn't I just bust your bubble? He did not say that. He would never say that. I would never say that. Because you do have to use words at some point. We're going to be praying for some mission teams today of our church heading out to Guatemala and Kenya. We wouldn't send missionaries if people could guess their way into the kingdom of God. No tribe on their own finds God without the word of God. And so at some point, we do have to share. People won't guess their way in. And so that's a pretty important thing to understand. Ed Stetzer put it this way. To say preach the gospel and when necessary use words is like saying you need to feed the hungry and if necessary use food. You can't feed the spiritually hungry without at some point speaking the words or the word of God to them. They need to know why you believe what you believe. They don't know why you have hope unless you actually tell them. Romans 10:14 just kind of makes this crystal clear, where Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, how can they call on him to save them, those out there, unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So at some point, somebody has to share the message. I love the story of two little boys leaving their Sunday school class. And one of them said, did I hear that right? All you have to do is believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven when you die? And his buddy said, yeah, that's right. Believe in Jesus. Call out to Jesus, you go to heaven when you die. He said, wow. So that's all my mom has to do? And believe in Jesus, go to heaven when she dies? He said, yeah. And if you don't want your mom to go, just don't tell her. That little boy was right. That's right. If there's some people you don't want to get to go, don't tell them. But shame on you, because you should want to tell everybody. Peter Drucker suggests, if you're a business person, I think these words apply to every one of us as people on mission individually. You need to ask two questions every single morning when you look in the mirror. What's my business, and how's business? What's my mission? How's this thing going? Am I on mission or not? Is there a purpose about what I'm going to do today or not? We're in the sharing business. In the book of Acts, if you flip over there, fifth book of the New Testament, we read about the early church. It's a great story to read. You might read the rest of the story later today because we're going to have a baptism weekend next weekend. It's always a celebration time. We're going to have baptized people right in their clothes. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. Philip, and he meets this guy, and he goes down into the water, and he baptizes him. Let me read you the story that kind of moves us to that place. Philip is one of the first witnesses for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 of Acts chapter 8. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria. Now, Samaria, they were the people on the other side of the tracks. They were not the Jews. They were not the chosen. They didn't have the message. They had bad theology. But he went there, and he told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip, because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. See, it wasn't enough just to go and deliver the message and leave. They watched his life. Was his life measuring up with what he was saying? Was there a power in his life that reflected the power of his words? And that's why God gave the early disciples the ability to perform miracles, wonders, and signs. They didn't have the Bible like we have it, right? So how did people know they were legitimate? God gave this miraculous power for them to heal and perform these deeds. And so he lived out his life in front of them, and people could see that his life was authentic. If I'm on an airplane sitting next to somebody, the chances are pretty good at some point we're going to be talking about God. Just a pretty good chance of it. Not always, but most of the time. But here's the truth about that. That's not the best way to share the gospel. Because that person doesn't know me, right, at all. He doesn't know whether my life measures up to or is a reflection of the message I'm sharing with him. But when I go to my neighbor and talk about Christ, now they know whether or not there's a disconnect here. Your friends, your classmates, your coworkers, your family, they know whether your life is somewhat reflective of the life of Christ. What these people saw in Philip was authentic. They watched what he did, and so they listened to what he said. See, the key to sharing Jesus is to live a life that people want to know about. That's why it breaks my heart whenever churches are in division. Because when churches are fighting and family, Christian families are fighting, the world goes, not interested. Right? It's a huge responsibility. Do you have a life? Doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but at least they see a life that's trying to go the right direction. So I put together a message today. Since I was in Kid City last week, I'm kind of in kid mood. So Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. This message today is so simple that you can share this with your children, your grandchildren, and you should. So poke your neighbor and say, even you will get this. Go ahead, tell them. Okay, I mean, really. There's a word I think of when I'm always coming out here. You can think of it if you want. Just think the word, why don't you say kiss as I'm walking out. Kiss. Keep it simple, Steve. Keep it simple. What I say to myself is, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, stupid. If a child can't understand what I'm saying in here, what am I doing? I'm not following the example of Christ if it's too complicated for a child to understand. The faith is really that simple, so here we go. Number one, if you're going to be a witness, that means you have good hands. You reach out to people who need to know about the message. Let's pick up the story in verse 26 of Acts 8. So Philip is there, and an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Got it. He started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia. This guy handles money. For the queen, a eunuch of great authority under the candidate, the queen of Ethiopia. So this guy is most likely black, he's wealthy, and he's not a Christian. Okay? So he's very different than Philip. How many of you know that God wants you often to reach people who are different than you are? And this guy is as different from Philip as you could possibly be. But God said, go there, right here, right now. You have a life on mission. You need to connect with him. So he's on that. And I hope that you understand, we're about introducing other people to Christ and acting in such a way that they actually sense there's love and mercy coming from us to them. So the church doesn't always come across as merciful and kind. Would you agree with that? The world says pretty regularly, the church is mean. They see the church is harsh and judgmental. Many times religious people are judgmental and harsh. Somebody saw a sign on a convent in California. It said, absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. What? We're supposed to be known for mercy and love, all right? So Philip gets this, verse 27. So the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So we know he's a religious guy. He's now returning. He's seated in his carriage or his chariot. He's reading out loud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. These are words revealed hundreds of years before Jesus even came, referring, of course, to Jesus. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. So what does Philip do? Philip ran. So he said, walk. Not only is he ready, he's like, on it. So he runs over, he hears the man reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you are reading? So see, I think the most important thing we have to understand here, if you're going to share effectively, you have to be willing to reach out, to go where people are. Get up near where they are. Go near them in such a way that you can reach out, you're close enough to reach out to them as some kind of way to demonstrate that you care about them. You have to be close enough to do that. But the second thing is, you also need good eyes. It's not enough to reach out. You have to be watching for what's going on. Body language is as important as what somebody's reading. Can we just be honest here for a minute? You're just going to know the truth about your pastor. If you're a first-time guest, you're just going to know the truth about me. Here it is. Saturday mornings, if somebody shows up at my door and knocks on the door without an appointment and they want to talk about spiritual stuff, I don't want to talk about spiritual stuff on Saturday morning. Saturday mornings are created by God for what? Cartoons. Come on. Really? I mean, who doesn't know that? This person doesn't know that. Now, when you get a little older, my son and I, Saturday mornings are created in the fall for college game day, okay? But they're not created for somebody to knock on doors. And I have never once sat at my house on Saturday morning and got on my knees and said, Lord, Lord God, I pray that you will send somebody to knock on my door who has a very different religious background because I want to have a debate this morning with them. Are you praying for that? Come on. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, if you want to catch fish, I'm told you need to go at the right time, the right season, and the right time of the season, which is usually really early in the morning, which is why I'm probably not a fisherman. It is about timing. They'll tell you it's all about timing, the right place. You better have your heads up. You better know what's going on here. And if you want to fish for people, it is about the right timing. There's a good time and there's a bad time to say, hey, can we talk about God? Sometimes we jump in there and it's just the wrong time. And so God makes it real clear to Philip, hey, get over there right now. And you go, boy, but God's never done that to me. I've never heard his audible voice. Well, neither have I. But if you begin every day, this little bracelet, I hope you get one if you don't have one. Isn't this a good thing? 8:37 every morning, you pray a sentence prayer. Lord, give me an opportunity to share you with other people. When you begin your day under the direction of God, you leave the house and now you're looking for an opportunity. You won't miss it. God will place it right in front of you. And you pray it before you go to bed at night, 8:37. When you live your life under the direction of God, God, I have a schedule and a plan, but God, you put me where you want me to be, with who you want me to be, when you want me to be there. You're looking for it, and you will hear God say, now, okay? God still does do that. You can sense those times, it's the right time. Other times you're going to go, you know, there's a lady over there with four kids who are making a mess. I don't think this is the time to say, ma'am, you need Jesus. She might punch me in the face, and she should. There's a wrong time and there's a right time. Good timing is really more about observation than a mystical message from God. God gives me some big mystical message I just have to share. No, you already have the message in the Bible. You already have it. It's there. You already have the message. So it's not about the message. It is about the observation. Look around. Sense what's happening. Get a clue here, right? Sense what's going on around you and when people are needing help from God. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17, this is the way what it means to have your eyes looking around regularly. Be ready to make the most of every opportunity in these days, evil days we live in. Don't act thoughtlessly. Don't just go through life. Don't act thoughtlessly. Be intentional. Use your head. Pay attention. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. When you go into your office, are you saying, Lord, would you help me to say what you want me to say today and do what you want me to do today? That'll change your day. Wherever you're heading out, Lord, what do you want to do? I've got a plan, but you guide me. So Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, and notice how he approaches him. He doesn't say to him, you know what, you went to worship Jerusalem in Jerusalem. You got it all wrong. Your religion is all wrong. Let me correct you. That's not a very good way to start, is it? Sometimes we start that way. He respectfully says, you went to Jerusalem to worship. You're reading the prophet Isaiah. Clearly, you have a heart for God. He affirms him. He respects the man. He gives him respect. And then he shares with him Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. You're looking for the common ground where you can begin to interact with somebody in your life. And then you have a chance to use your good ears, number three. So your hands are reaching out to serve people, your eyes are paying attention to what's going on around you, and you're listening to what's being said, and that's the key for Philip. He goes near there, and he knows he's supposed to listen, and he hears the man reading Isaiah chapter 53. Let me read you what he was reading. Isaiah 53, he, referring to Jesus, was oppressed and treated harshly, but he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. God revealed that message 600 years before Jesus ever entered the planet as God in flesh. Prophecy is one of the greatest evidences for the authenticity of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. This guy reads this, and so Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy goes, I don't have a clue. Is this guy talking about himself or somebody else? Asking questions is a great way to get to know people. When you ask somebody a question, you value their opinion. You're interested in them. When you're sharing with people in your life and you're on mission, ask about the coworker who has pictures in their cubicle. Tell me about the people that are here in those pictures. What'd you do this summer on vacation? You know, where are you going to spend Thanksgiving? I mean, you're not being nosy. You're just interested in them. People are interested in telling you about themselves if you'll ask about them. And so you ask about that, and then in time there's a relationship that develops, and then in time that conversation is going to turn spiritual, and you're going to know it's time. We recently had merge events. They're events where our middle school kids stayed all night in this building and had a retreat together Friday and Saturday, and then our high school kids did the same thing 2 weeks later. 12 different students made the decision to surrender to Christ in baptism as a part of the weekend. And I asked Nate to ask me a little bit about some of the kids that were baptized. He said, you know, there was one scene that was so moving. There were six kids backstage, three of them were going to be baptized, and three of them were their good friends. He said, you know, kids usually ask their small group leaders to baptize them, which is really cool. But this time, these three kids all wanted their friends to baptize them. And they said, because they know about my past, and they're probably going to be with me in the future. And then they all said, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. They're way ahead of us, aren't they? They get it. Philip was such a friend to people. He was there with them. He gets to know this guy enough that he turns the conversation in a spiritual direction. And you can do that as well. Now, I just made some of you nervous. You've been all into this point. Connect with people far from God. I can do that. I can hang with people. Serve people who have some needs, I can do that. But it's time to speak a word for them. I'm going to call the pastor. We have church at staff. They're paid to tell people about Jesus. We're all supposed to be able to tell people about Jesus. Now, many of us are afraid to talk about Christ because we're afraid if we begin to say, yes, I'm a Christian, do you know about Jesus? You're afraid they're going to ask you some big question about the Bible or the world that you can't answer, right? You're afraid they're going to ask you about something, and so that's why you're hesitant. And that's why I love John chapter 9. Flip over to John chapter 9. It's the fourth gospel of the New Testament. John gave us the most detail about the life of Christ. He was the closest to Jesus. So he gives us explicit detail, and I love this story where Jesus heals a man who is blind from birth. Watch what happens. We're going to learn from this guy. Verse 1. Jesus was walking along. He saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, or teacher, he asked him, why was this man born blind? The disciples are saying, why is this guy born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now let's stop for a minute. Some people still think that way. If I have trouble in my life, God's punishing me. They thought that way in that culture. It must be God. God must just be making me pay for this right now. No, you're in a fallen world where bad stuff happens to good and bad people, okay? So he says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. You're just in a fallen world here, but here we are. This has happened so that now the power of God could be seen in this man. Jesus knows what's going to happen. Verse 6. Then Jesus spit on the ground. He made mud with the saliva. He spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, now go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And the man went and washed, and he came back seeing. Wouldn't you loved to have been there? This is a miracle. Verse 8. His neighbors, the people who knew this guy, and other people who knew him as a blind beggar, asked each other, isn't this the guy who used to sit and beg like in front of the temple every day? Isn't this him? Verse 9. Some said he was. Others said, no, I think he just kind of looks like him. Now, here's what's interesting. The blind guy now has an out. See, they're asking him, will you tell us about Jesus? Well, you know, he might say, well, I'm pretty new. I don't really know much, so are you the same guy or not? No, not really. No, I'm not. I just had to look like the guy. And you kind of escape under the radar. You know, I'm just not ready to talk about this yet. It's like when somebody says to you, hey, I heard you're a Christian. Is that true? You go, yes. Why? Because you're a little nervous about what they're going to ask you. Because it may be something that you don't know the answer to. And you're a little nervous about that. But the Bible says clearly we need to be ready to say something rather than changing the subject. It's just always easy to change the subject, right? But this guy doesn't take the easy way out and change the subject. He spoke up. Verse 9, the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They said, who healed you? What happened? He said, the man they called Jesus, he made mud, and he spread it over my eyes, and he told me, go wash in the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. And I went and I washed, and now I can see. See, a couple of things here I want you to note on your outlines. Just notice here. He doesn't try to be a theologian. He doesn't pretend to be a theologian. He can't explain the depth and wonders of God. Nor does he, number two, try to explain how this happened. He has no idea how it happened. See, many people won't share their story, or you'll change the subject, you know, because you're afraid of people saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why do you ask? Why do babies die? You're a Christian. If God is real, why would he let my child die? Why did he let my mate die? Why did this accident happen last night? Why was I raped when I was 17 years old? If there's a God in heaven, you don't know what you're going to say, right? So we're going to practice what you're going to say when somebody asks you something you don't know. You're going to say, I don't know. Would you repeat those words after me? I don't know. Wasn't that easy? So are you a Christian? Yes. I got a question to ask you. You know what? I really don't know. Now, I think we can maybe do some research and find out for you. Let's try to see what we can find out about it. But I really don't know. Because when you pretend you know, what happens? Now you've already lost credibility. Because they know you're lying. So here you are, you told them about Jesus, and you pretend you know what you don't know, and they're going, what? And you end up looking like Raymond. Yeah, that Raymond. Watch Raymond. So you have three options. You have three options when somebody's asked you a question and you're not sure how you're going to deal with this. You can pretend that you've got this figured out. You can fake a sneeze and leave the room. Or you can say, I don't know. I don't know. Let's see what we can find out together, but I don't really know the answer to that. That's what this guy does in John 9. I love this. They're asking about what has happened, all these questions about Jesus, and his response is wonderful. Verse 24, for the second time again, they called in the man who had been blind, and they told him, God should get the glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. He's not really God in flesh, right? Now, I love the guy's response. You ready for this? Verse 25, first three words, say them out loud. Say it again. I don't know. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I don't know that. I do know this. I was blind. Now I can see. And that's your story. You know, I don't know everything about all that. But I couldn't see before, and I can see now. I had no hope before, but I have hope now. I was really destructive before. I'm getting healthy now. I was so full of anxiety. Now I seem to have more peace. I don't know the answer to all that. We can look that up together. But it's so much better to do that. Bill Hybels has a book called Just Walk Across the Room. Just walk across the room. Reach out with your hands and your eyes and your ears. Imagine you have a neighbor and you're talking to them and they seem to have some interest in God. At some point, a conversation, if you're in conversation with somebody over a long enough period of time, eventually a question is going to come up about God. What would you do if your neighbor or coworker said to you, would you tell me why you follow Jesus Christ? Would you know how to respond? You just tell them the difference. This is what I was like before Christ. It's what my life is like now with Christ. And so this is your assignment for this week. You're going to write out your story in 100 words or less. Would you take out this card? And you can write your story out in 100 words or less. Now, some of you, the week hits the ground and you look out. So today is probably a good day for you to do that. 100 words or less, you can write it down. And you can kind of practice that. I would love to hear your stories in 100 words or less. Here's my email address. really, I'd love to hear your story. It may be a sentence. It may be a paragraph or two. But force yourself to do this, and then you will have this to practice, so you're always ready, like the Bible says, to explain it. You're always ready to do this, because you never know when the opportunity is going to happen. And in small group this week, you won't have to do this, but there's going to be the opportunity in your group this week to actually practice reading your story. Because we all want to be ready to explain it whenever God gives us the open door to do that. You say, but I'm new in my relationship. You're the most effective if you're new in your relationship. You say, I'm not a shining example of Jesus Christ yet. I'm not perfect yet. Anybody who has who would say, I'm a shining example of Jesus Christ 24/7, would you raise your hand? I'm not putting mine up, okay? So you don't have to have it all together or know everything or be a veteran in the faith. Just share what God has done for you. You can do that. You can do that. Some of you haven't even gone public yet with your faith. You've been following Christ maybe for a while, but you've never been baptized into Christ. When you read the rest of Acts 8, that story, you can't miss it. All he says is he told him the good news about Jesus, and the next thing it says, he came to some water and he said, why can't I be baptized? So clearly he said, this is an important thing for you to do. They pull off the road right then and there, in their clothes, get in the water, and he baptized him, came up out of the water. So next week I'm going to preach a message, and I'm going to get in the tub, and some of you are going to come in your clothes, and you're just going to practice Acts 8. So read it through. If you've never celebrated baptism publicly, next weekend is your weekend. Those of you who've been here in the past know this. You don't want to miss this. There's nothing like it. The celebration of a public, it's a play, it's an act, where you see somebody demonstrating the life that's buried that I had without Christ and a new life of resurrection that I have now and forever with God. See, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this about you. You're the ones chosen by God for this high calling of priestly work to represent God to people and come directly to God. You're chosen to be a holy people, become more and more like God. God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he's made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. I want to show you a YouTube clip because there is a man who is an atheist who will get your attention in a way that I would never get your attention in about a minute clip. Have you heard of Penn and Teller? Penn Jillette? They have a comedy magic act in Las Vegas. They have a television program, I think, even this summer. But Penn is very vocal about being an atheist. And he put something on YouTube that just is really intriguing. He talks about a guy who came up to him after a show, and clearly this guy had good hands and good eyes and good ears, because Penn Jillette couldn't help but be struck by this guy and the way he approached him. And he says something that's going to challenge every believer here. He's going to draw a line in the sand for you and me. He's going to challenge you like you've never been challenged in your life about sharing your faith. It's kind of an interesting clip. You're looking up at him. This is raw footage. But listen to what this man who claims to be an atheist says about a guy who handed him a Bible, put a card in the Bible, and just a little note sharing about Christ with this famous atheist. And here's how it struck him. Watch this. You'd have been offended if I said that to you today. If you don't share with somebody in your life, you hate them. That sounds a little harsh, but that's his take on it. Not only do you not love the person enough if you believe you have the answer to heaven and hell, but you actually have a disdain for the person that you wouldn't go out of your way to get near them and look at them and listen to what they're saying. So you're ready to say, I don't have all the answers, but I didn't have direction, but I know where I'm headed now. I was scared of dying, honestly. I didn't like the nighttime. I can't explain it now. I love my life now, but when I leave this life, I'm ready to meet God. That's all I know. Wouldn't it be something, one day in heaven, somebody pokes you and says, you know, I'm here because you told me your story. Peter put it this way. If somebody asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. If you don't have a bracelet, pick one up, will you? 8:37 every morning, 8:37 at night. Would you pray this week? God, thank you for shaping my story. Help me to be ready, Lord, to share my story with people who don't know you in 100 words or less. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have helped us to understand the word history. Our story is really His story, your story, the God of heaven and earth, Jesus our Lord and Savior. When you enter our lives, our life becomes historical. It makes a difference, and it's a life that will be eternal. But we have this mission to carry out. We have this important task. You have no plan B. You said, I've given you the ball, now carry it and pass it on. And we only get the chance while we're here. And so, God, may we make the most of every opportunity in these evil days, the scripture says, in these days where so many people are confused and heading the wrong way. May we, in a non-judgmental, harsh way, no. In a loving, kind, and merciful way, say, I don't have all the answers, but if you'll go this way with me, I think we found some hope. Because I talked to this guy this morning. He's God. He's Jesus. And I think if you get to know him, he'd actually like you. He loves you. He died for you. God, we get to share that good news. You've told us every time that we take the bread and the fruit of the vine as believers, as we're going to do now in this context of worship, we remember the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for us, but also sacrificed for every single human being we've ever locked eyes with. And we may be the only road through which they can find the hope of eternal life. And so as we take these emblems together in unison, we do so with gratitude and humility, but we also, I pray God, will be convicted, that we'll actually start to believe, you know, to not share with people when I think I have the answer. Not only is it not a loving thing to do, it's a hateful thing to do. And you've told us that people will know we're Christians by our love for you and for them. May we be on mission for life. We pray in Jesus' name.